This morning, God's word comes to us from 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. We're going to begin our reading at verse 10 and then read through chapter 4, verse 5. Paul has been warning about challenges that will come to the truth in the last days. And he says in chapter 3, verse 10, the word of the Lord, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, last week we began a new series of sermons on the church. And kids, if you looked in the bulletin this morning, I put something in the bulletin for you. There is a picture in the bulletin of a church. And yes, I did draw this. This is my handiwork. This is for you, kids, so you can follow along in this sermon series. So a couple things you might notice on that picture of the church. The first is you see the number 3 a lot of times on that picture. Now, the word church starts with the letter C, and that is the third letter of the alphabet. So that reminds you that church, you think of the number 3. But as you think of the number 3, a lot of things we're going to talk about in this series come in groups of 3. You see on that picture the nameplate on that church. It is one holy Catholic church. And we talked about that last week, the 3 attributes of the church. The church is fundamentally one. There is a unity in the church. It is a holy church, those who are called out from the world. And it is a Catholic universal church, 3 attributes of the church. Now, if you look at that picture, next to the church, you see something leaning up against the church. Well, that is my interpretation of a mop, not a witch's broom, as someone suggested before the service. It is a mop. And you say, what has mop got to do with church? Well, first of all, mop has three letters, so we see that connection. But it's more than that, because mop is spelled M-O-P, and that is going to be the outline for this series of sermons. We're first going to talk about the letter M, the marks of the church. And guess what, kids? There's three of them. Then we're going to talk about the O, the offices of the church. Once again, there's three of them. And we're going to finish up by talking about the letter P, the purposes of the church, and three particular purposes for which the church exists. So, kids, this is for you. I hope that you might stick that piece of paper in your Bible, and you can bring it out as we go through this series of sermons together. Now, you still have to keep listening to the sermons, because you got to fill out what are the marks, and what are the offices, and what are the purposes. But hopefully this is to help you as we work through this series on the church together. Today, we're going to talk about the first mark of the church. And the first mark of the church is the pure preaching of the gospel. Now, I did not make that up. That comes from our confessions. In the Belgic Confession, Article 29, the title of this article is The Marks of the True Church. We believe that we ought to discern diligently and very carefully by the Word of God what is the true church. For all sects in the world together claim for themselves the name of the church. The true church can be recognized if it has the following marks. The church engages in the pure preaching of the gospel. That is the first mark of the church. The church engages in the pure preaching of the gospel. The church is not merely a social club. How do you know if you've found a church or you've just found a nice group of people? Well, we look for certain marks for the church, and the first mark is the pure preaching of the gospel. Perhaps sometime in God's providence, He will take you away from here to a different place, and you look for a new church. What do you look for first? You look for the pure preaching of the gospel. Paul, in 2 Timothy, is giving instructions to a new minister. And his instructions to that new minister are to focus on what is central to the church, which is why he says in chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, preach the word. Preach the word. For this is central to what it is to recognizing a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning we talk about the pure preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the word of God. And Paul reminds Timothy that he has learned this word in the past from verse 14. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Continue in what you have already learned. Now, he learned from various teachers. He certainly learned from the Apostle Paul. He was aware of Paul's life. Paul says that in verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim, my life, my faith, my patience, my love, and my steadfastness. Paul says, you know me.
You know me, and you know what I have taught you in the past. Hold on to that and teach that wonderful word. Not only was he taught by Paul, but he was actually brought up in the faith. Verse 15, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Timothy was brought up in the faith. As Paul begins this letter back in chapter 1, verse 5, he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Timothy had been brought up in the faith, taught at home the truth of the Word of God, that truth which he had learned, which he is going to be called to preach. The knowledge of the Scriptures for him began at home. And what a wonderful reminder and encouragement for us that our children will learn so many things when they get into their school age years, but all of that begins when they're little. When they're little at home, we sing with them the songs of Zion. We memorize God's word with them. All that instruction begins at home. Paul says, that which you have learned from a child, hold on to this so that you might be able to preach that word. But he says more than just hold on to it because you know who taught you. He says, hold on to this because of what it is itself. From verse 15 again, how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Hold on to these things because they are sacred. Hold on to this truth because it is the truth of the Word of God. And I'm always struck when I read this verse, how he describes being acquainted with the sacred writings. What Paul is referencing is the writing of the Old Testament. The New Testament had not yet been written down, and the canon was not yet closed. When he says, hold on to the sacred writings, hold on to the truth of the Old Testament. And how does he describe that truth? It is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. There are some churches which, out of principle, will not preach Old Testament texts because that was for a different era, that was for a different age, and we don't see Christ there. Paul would disagree. Paul would disagree. Hold on to those Old Testament sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. There is a beauty and a richness in studying the Old Testament. Oh, to be sure, studying the New Testament, Jesus is more accessible to us, which is a wonderful thing. But he is most certainly there in the Old Testament as well. Preaching from the Old Testament is valuable in the life of the church. It may be more work. We talked at the Dew of Zion on Friday night about spiritual disciplines, the discipline of the intake of the Word of God. It may be more work to go into the Old Testament, but there's a beauty there. I recall when Mary and I moved around quite a bit the first 10 years we were married. And whenever we move someplace new, you have to find a new church. And we moved one place and visited a couple churches. And then, I think it was a third or fourth Sunday, I visited a church. And we walked in, and the liturgy, the order of worship was very familiar to us. And that morning, the minister was preaching from Leviticus. And I turned to Mary and said, we have found our church home. If you're looking for a church, ask how much of the Old Testament is being preached. You know that in our church, in our evening services, we have a the regular practice of preaching through books of the Bible, but we go back and forth between Old Testament and New Testament. The fullness of the counsel of God in both Testaments, preach that word, for it is that word which is the word of the gospel, that word which is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. That's Paul's charge. Preach that word which you learned in the past. Preach that word because the power of that word and the value of that word continues even now in the present. So he says in verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. This beautiful statement that the word which he had learned is breathed out by God. God himself breathed the word into the lives of those who would write it down for us. Children, when you hear the word of God, you're not reading about the word of God, you're reading the very word of God. God himself breathed out this glorious word, and as such, it is still profitable for us today. And Paul is going to pick some particular terms here that highlight the ways in which the word of God is profitable for us. He's going to say that it's profitable in these first two words with regard to our doctrine. And it is also profitable with regard to our life. Now, we never want to drive a wedge between doctrine and life. They're intimately connected, but there's a focus here that Paul gives us. This word is profitable. He says it is profitable for teaching and reproof. These have to do with doctrine. The word of God is profitable for teaching. It tells us the truth. It is trustworthy, it is faithful, and it is abiding. This truth does not change. The doctrine remains the same as given to us in the Word of God. Which is why in our morning services we preach doctrine. We preach the theology that God gives us in His Holy Word. Now, many churches today are moving away from that. Oh no, we want to hear about how to be a better husband, how to be a better wife, how to be better parents, how to be a better child, how to make more money, how to be a good employee. Don't teach doctrine. That's for a different age. Paul says, no, this is valuable for us. It is profitable for us to be taught the glorious doctrines of the Word of God. This word is profitable for teaching and for reproof. This has to do with correcting us when our doctrine is wrong. And even as I say that, that is a certainly countercultural statement to say someone is wrong in their doctrine. Isn't it enough that they have a sincerely held belief that they're right? Isn't it really just about your sincerity? No, there are things that are right and true and things that are wrong and false. And the Bible points that out for us. It corrects us. It reproves us when we are wrong. Now, it's important to also make the distinction between that which is in error and that which is heresy. A church may be in error on a number of things, even perhaps on some fundamental things, but still be a true church. That's not a matter of heresy, that's a matter of error. Heresy strikes at the heart of the gospel. Heresy strikes at who God is. We may not collapse these two things together, which I think we often have a tendency to do. We disagree with someone doesn't necessarily make them a heretic. They may be in error on the Word of God, but not heresy with regarding the Word of God. And And in our own lives, if we are holding positions which are shown to us to be unbiblical, we need to be ready to be reproved by the Word of God. It is that which corrects our doctrine. It corrects our doctrine, it corrects our life, and that's the last two terms he gives us. This Word of God is profitable for correction and training in righteousness. The Bible does tell us what we are doing wrong. Not everything is okay. We don't all do what's right in our own eyes. But the Bible is that corrective for us in how we live. In how we live as a family, in how we relate to those around us, in how we walk in this world. These are correctives for how we live. And this word, this preached word, is profitable for training in righteousness. And this has to deal with applying the Word of God to our lives, how our doctrine applies to us, how it directs us, how it leads us, how we live out the implications of being saved, of belonging to Jesus Christ. The Word of God is profitable. And he says that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We study this word. We have a regular intake of this word that we might be complete. There is necessity of knowing this word to be of profitable service to God. We're going to talk this coming Wednesday evening in our class on the Word of God. We're going to talk about the perfections of the word. One of those perfections is its sufficiency. The Bible tells us everything we need to know unto salvation. Now, it doesn't tell us everything we want to know, but everything we need to know that we might be complete, might be equipped for every good work. And the pure preaching of the Word of God, the pure preaching of the gospel will do that. It will equip us for service to God, preaching God's Word, not simply preaching man's ideas. And so he gives this charge to this young minister for the future. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. This is his charge. Preach the word. Paul could have given him any charge at this point. Paul could have said, I charge you, be a good relationship builder. Talked about that last week, how church is being redefined as simply a horizontal about relationships. Could have said, I charge you, be a good musician. Could have said, be a good administrator. Now, certainly it's good if ministers have these qualities, but the charge is preach the word. For that is fundamental, that is central to what it is to be the church. Preach that word, the glories of the gospel. Preach that word to God's people. Preach to them that man is fallen and he is sinful and he is unable to save himself. Preach to them the glories of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done, that he came to secure the salvation of each and every one of his own. Preach to them of our response of gratitude for what Christ has done. Preach guilt, grace, gratitude to God's people. Preach the word, the fullness of the word. For that is the mark of being a church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so once again, we hear that gospel call today to embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to put your faith and your hope and your trust in him fully for salvation. To hear that glorious call, and God by his Spirit would help us to respond to that call in faith and obedience. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Trust that this word, although it may hurt to hear at times, will do what it is called to do. I think that today we see preaching in some broader context becoming more watered down, becoming more generic, becoming more inclusive. And I can't help but wonder, is that because the ministers have lost confidence in the Word of God? That we no longer believe it is what it is, the very Word of God, able to make us wise for salvation. Preaching the gospel must begin with the full confidence in the pulpit that this is God's Word. This is His chosen way to bless His people in their relationship with Him. And so he says, preach that word, rebuking, exhorting, with patience and teaching. Because all of us have to hear it again and again and again. Preach this word with patience. We are so slow to learn, which is why it's so important for us to continue to come to worship Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day, to continue to be instructed in the Word of God, to hear that word preached, because Paul warns in verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Paul could have written that today. Time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, where the truth is no longer welcome in the pulpit, but is watered down. That time is coming and is here, when they will accumulate to themselves teachers to suit their own passions, having itching ears, wanting something more exciting, more dramatic, to hear how good people already are. After all, isn't it the truth that Christ came to make good people better? No, that's not the truth at all. He came to bring sinners back to life. Finding some word that will suit their own passions, not calling out sin as sin, not calling them to faith and repentance, and that they might wander into myths, into speculation. Is any of it really true anymore? Paul's warning is a warning for us today as well. And so he says, I charge you, preach the word. That fundamental mark of the church, preach the pureness and the glory of the gospel, a charge that is given to every minister of the word. A charge that's given to the minister, but a charge that must be embraced by the congregation as well, that you must expect and you must demand that from the pulpit we hear nothing less than the pure preaching of the gospel, that you will expect and demand nothing less than the pointed application of the Word of God in all of our lives. That this mark of the church may not be absent here locally, but that God, by His grace and by His mercy, might continue to lead and guide us into His truth, into the glory of His doctrine, which affects our life. That God might persevere here as we continue to be a part of that one holy Catholic Church, and exhibit the first mark, the pure preaching of the gospel. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank and praise you for your holy word, for all of your word, for the historical narratives, for the poetry, for the gospels, for the epistles, for all of it, O God. It is all your very word. And we thank you, O God, for the preaching of that word and the pure preaching of the gospel. It is our earnest prayer that that glorious gospel never be missing, never be silent from our pulpit, but that you would continue to work in our lives. You would teach us, you would reprove us, you would correct us, you would train us in righteousness, that we might see the glories of Jesus Christ all the more clearly, and in love and devotion live our lives for him. Lord God, work in our midst here, mightily and powerfully, that we might always enjoy the blessing of the pure preaching of the gospel. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn to number 170 in the Trinity Psalter hymnal. 170, God in the gospel of his Son makes his eternal counsels known. Where love in all its glory shines, the truth is drawn in fairest lines. Here sinners of a humble frame may taste his grace and learn his name.